50-50 so far.
Well, this is just the one for the pastors. We'll actually go starting Lord Welling. We'll be on Deacon next week.
Oh, that's why I can't be a pastor.
So, well, it is good to have you here this evening. Brother Mickey had called me up, said that he is super tired for some reason, doesn't know why. So they were going to remain home this evening. So keep him in prayer. Also, Brother Tony, Sister Janice called me a little bit ago, and Brother Tony has asked me to come out and see him. So I'm going to go out tomorrow. So I don't know if you're free.
I'm free.
Free tomorrow? Okay.
Yeah,
let's talk about it afterwards then. I don't know what he wants. I know some of the things we were talking about, including some of the arrangements. And so he wants to talk with me about that. So I don't know. You may have to talk with the others in the house or whatever. I don't know whether he wants to talk to me privately or not. But
however it goes, fine.
Sounds good.
So, yes, I will go with you.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you. And sometimes, though, we don't love you as much as we should. Sometimes we allow the world to get in the way. We allow cares and the concerns of this world to rise up and take control of our emotions, to take control of everything that we think we hold dear. All we really need to do is just get rid of all of those things, focus again on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That really should be our focus. So I pray that it will be this evening as we continue looking at the role of elders or pastors in the church, and ask that this would be an encouragement to all of those who are here. We pray for those who are not able to be here, for not feeling well, Brother Dan and Sister Jackie, and also for Brother Tony. I pray, Lord, that you would touch their bodies according to your will. I pray that tomorrow's meeting with him, that it would be profitable, and that it would be able to be an encouragement to him as well through your work, ministry of prayer. I pray, Lord, for Brother Mickey this evening, that you would touch his body. I know he's got a lot going on, especially this week, and encourage him. I also pray for Jessica tonight and Jackie's daughter, that whatever the situation is there, that you would touch her body. I know that she had emergency surgery, and I pray that you would give the doctors, nursing staff wisdom in knowing how to help her through the situation. Thank you again, Lord, for your love and your mercies, and help us through this time of teaching. I ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so this evening we are going to look at the role of elders still, or pastors. And so I want to, if you have an opportunity to listen, I don't want to go back through everything that we have already covered previously, but if you are interested in knowing what we covered, I think it's worth taking the time to actually go online to our YouTube channel to be able to look at the lesson. So that you can get the first part of that. But I did want to start by two things. Number one, I want to reread the mission as I shared with you last week. And that is, the mission of church leaders is to glorify God by proclaiming Christ, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present every person complete in Christ through worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, serving one another based upon biblical directives and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot to ask, isn't it? That's why we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our own strength. We do it in our own strength and we're going to fail. Doesn't matter what position we have. Because let's be honest, sometimes it gets tiring, whether it's playing the piano, whether it's leading music, whether it's teaching Sunday school class, helping, fixing things. After a while, you just get tired, and sometimes it's like, can I just quit for a day? I know that there are many pastors. My dad called me up after the first Sunday when they were gone, and he said, well, how was your first Sunday? He said, did you quit already?
And I said, no. I said, I don't quit on a Sunday. I don't quit on a Monday. I wait till Tuesday morning to quit. And then I told Brother Mickey when he was here on December the 31st on the New Year's Eve service. And he comes up and he says, no, the answer is no. I said, I haven't even asked the question. He says, it doesn't matter. The answer is no. I said, well, I've been working hard, and I just want you to know that I'm going to take a sabbatical until 2021. He said, no. Didn't even get one full night off, I'm telling you. But when we talk about the ministry, the role of the ministry, whether it's elders or deacons, we have, it's a high calling. It's a solemn calling. It's something that requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of prayer. It's something that requires a lot of people to be able to help in various aspects of the ministry. I've shared with you folks already before, my role is not the most important role in the church. My role is just where God has placed me, because that is the gifting that God has chosen to give me. But I believe that everybody who is, as Paul said, part of the body of Christ, everybody has a role that they have to fulfill. And there is not one. Some may have a little bit more glory than others, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but that doesn't mean that any one person is any more important or less important. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you guys are arguing amongst yourself. You shouldn't be doing this. He says, some of you say, I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul. And he says, no. He said, was I the one that saved you? No. He said, some get to water, some get to plant, some get to water, but only God gives the increase. And that really should be the focus of the ministry. So I am going to go back to the bottom of the page there, where we were looking at the qualifications of elders or pastors. And I just want to touch on these two points real quickly. And then I didn't fully answer Brother Sam's question. And this is, if you have any questions, if it takes us a little bit longer to go through this than just tonight, that's fine. I want you to be able to answer or ask questions so that you know exactly where we're going with this. So the exposition of the qualifications, number one, a person who desires to be an elder, number one, desires a good thing. And they should be above reproach. Again, this means blameless, presenting no patterns of scriptural disobedience or grounds for accusations. In other words, this person must be striving to live in such a way that he is not needlessly being blamed or accused. That in itself is pretty tough to follow. Because, you see, I can't just come in on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night, even if we only had one service. And sometimes pastors do that. They can kind of skate by. They can stand at the front and everybody can take a look at them and say, oh, they look good wearing their suit on a Sunday morning. But what do they do the rest of the week? You see, every aspect, whether we like it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you think that you do or not, pastors live in a glass bowl. And their families do many times. There are times if you come over, our goal is, even if you come over to visit our house is ready for company no matter when you come over. That's tough. Do we always succeed? No, we don't always succeed, but that's the goal. That's what we're striving for, because I don't want it to be I don't want it to cause some kind of an offense for somebody to walk in and they're worried about tripping over this or tripping over that, when they should be able to come in, sit down, have a cup of coffee or whatever, and we can talk about the things that are most important. Secondly, husband of one wife. This simply means that a person must be a devoted spouse. Now, I know there are different interpretations and different views on this, but I believe the Greek here literally means a one-woman man. In other words, when we talk about the divorce and remarriage issue, there are churches that have split over this, Brother Doug. And I think that, first of all, it's important for us to remember that we are here to show love to everybody. God forgives sin. The only sin that we know in the Bible that is not a forgivable sin is when a person dies and they have died without Christ. The sin of rejecting the Son of God. So a person who is the husband of one wife, what if they go through a difficult situation? What if something happens in their life? I mean, we live in a world, we've been married for 31 years. I think you guys said you've been married 42 years. So It's been easy, right, Brother Galen? This year's supposed to nod your head up and down.
Answer carefully.
Yeah. Walk in the park. Yeah. Smooth sailing. Bed of roses. No issues whatsoever. No, it's not. Yeah. 5 minutes underwater and you only took 1 minute's worth of breath, right? Sometimes it is very, very difficult because everything the world has and the evil one has, he's going to throw against you. And the reason for that is because God's ideal is perfect. And anything that the evil one can do to disrupt that, he is going to do that because it brings a blight on the testimony of the church, because we as the church are the bride of Christ. This is why this is so important. So what happens if a person does go through that? Does that disqualify them from serving? No. I don't believe it disqualifies them from serving. Whether it's a deacon, whether it's an elder within the church. I think the church, though, as a congregational church, a church that is ruled as a congregation, I believe it requires them, though, to make sure that they know what they're getting into. They know what the criteria is and what they expect from those individuals. So it doesn't disqualify them. Now, Brother Sam, would you like to phrase your question again that we talked about earlier?
Sure. If someone's in a leadership role, like a deacon or a pastor, and they mm-hmm. fall to sin, it's the church's responsibility to help that brother get them back on track, or just should he not be allowed to be in that leadership role anymore? I guess that was kind of my
question. Good question. Very good question. Number one, because the scriptures use the term above reproach, again, this doesn't mean sinless because nobody would ever qualify. What we are talking about here is a person who is in a position of leadership. And it doesn't really matter what the sin is. They could be caught up in anything. They could have, you know, have a bad week. Their whole life falls apart. And then they go out and get drunk one night. They've never been drunk before, but, you know, things just fall apart. Does that happen? Yes, it does. You see, the difference between me as a Christian and me before as a Christian is I can still do everything that I did before I became a believer if I wanted to do so. I could go out and get drunk. I could go out and have an affair. I could do all of those things. The difference is the Holy Spirit that is in me has made me a new creation, and now I don't have the same desires and want-tos that I did before. That's what makes me different. That's what makes you different. So in a situation like that, what do we do? Well, we're not going to go into a lesson on church discipline tonight. But church discipline, as I shared last week, is really for the purposes of discipleship. Discipline is never, ever, you will never find it in the scripture that discipline is for the purposes of excommunication. That is comes from a Latin term that the Catholic Church has used, and it's excommunicado. Basically, it is to kick them out or to remove them forcibly from the church. In 25 plus years of ministry, we've only seen it happen twice. When it's done biblically. And I think that it's important that in a situation like that, what we would do, what my desire would be to do, would be to handle it biblically, first of all, to still love that individual. But for a season, I think they would need to be, whether they were at fault or not, I think they would need to be set aside for a season from that position if they were in a leadership position until the church and the leadership in itself was confident that this person is still desiring to please God. Now, that doesn't mean that that person has done wrong in a particular situation, because we know of accounts where the man or the woman has walked away or whatever may have happened. There may not be any known sin that is actually in play on the part of the man or the woman. So how do we handle that? I think besides loving them, I think the loving thing as well would be to move them out of that simply so that they can get a chance to recuperate. And then we bring them back in. You're not removing them from from the membership at all. You're not inactivating their membership or anything like that. It is only from the position if they are serving in a position of leadership. If they've been an active part, find something else for them to do in the meantime so that they can be, so that spiritually they can be rebuilt. Because I don't care who you are, if you go through a life-changing circumstance like that, it's going to affect you. Doesn't matter who you are, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you mentally, spiritually, psychologically. So I think those are the things that we would have to do to be able to do that or to be able to make that work. And then once that person feels, along with the leadership, that they are in a position where they can step back in again, welcome them. But here's the key. And I want to touch on this just for a moment. What does this mean? What does that mean?
You're talking about in English or in another language?
No, I'm talking about in English.
Plain words?
Plain words. What do you think that means from a biblical perspective?
Well, there's two parts. That's your response and the person who is asking or requesting, that person has to repent. And the repent means to totally turn away.
Okay.
And sincerely.
Okay.
And the response.
So it means not just being sorry that I got caught.
I'm not saying sorry, I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar.
Okay.
They're actually like, that's their life has changed.
Okay. Fair enough.
And they know that they've changed and they don't have that desire. They want to serve. They don't want that. Well, we're only human. We can't read minds, but we got to accept it.
We can see fruit.
Say again.
We can see fruit. In
yes,
a person's
that's
life.
What I'm getting at. We accept their forgiveness based on initially when they're showing the fruit, the patterns of going in a different direction.
Okay, let me take this one step further. If let's say you came in one day and you don't like the way I part my hair.
Yeah,
I mean, seriously. Seriously. Colton, he'll be the next one. So seriously, church is split over the craziest things. Color of the carpet, color of the new hymn book, whatever it may be. So somebody gets upset. And normally it's simply because we have not had our eyes on Christ at that particular time and we've been offended. The truth is, though, from a biblical perspective, I don't think that there's any offense that has been given if none is taken. Okay, first of all. So if there's an offense and I not even know about it, and you come and you make things right with me, the Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart, and you come and speak to me about it, and you say, I have repented before God, I've asked him to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me, Mark. And I say, I forgive you, because how can I do otherwise? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me. There's one more step beyond that, though.
Are you talking about the person asking for forgiveness or the person that needs forgiveness?
The person that has extended the forgiveness. So in this particular example, Brother Mike's come up to me and he was offended at something. We got it right. He realizes that he had made a mistake before God. He had sinned. He made it right. He came and he apologized to me and made things right. And I say to him, Brother, I forgive you because that's what Jesus Christ has done for me. There's one more step on my part that I have to do to make this biblical forgiveness.
Pray for your attitude. Human being.
That's true. That could be part of it. But
people do hold grudges a lot, even
yes.
though they, because we're only human, you do something that harms somebody, somebody's going to feel that grudge possibly and say, yes, I forgive you for Christ, but we need to pray for us to allow us to actually believe that in ourselves. In other words, not just give lip service, I forgive you.
Yes, there's one more part though, Trenton.
You don't bring me back up.
Forget.
No.
Forgive and forget.
Don't accuse. Don't keep accusing.
Forgive and forget.
Okay. No. We need to be careful of our wording, because wording is very important. The Bible says nothing about forgiving and forgetting. Okay? Because even the Lord himself does not forget our sins. What does the Bible say? What is the language that it uses when it speaks in Isaiah? Right? And he chooses not to remember them anymore, or not to bring them up again. Okay? This is part of the problem, because there are times in churches, for example, if this situation played out, and a year from now, Brother Mike is in some position and he's doing something here. He comes in and he's helping clean, or he's out mowing the lawn or whatever he's doing. And he comes up to me, he says, Brother Mark, there's something that's really troubling. I said, what is it? Well, I didn't like the way you parted your hair a year ago. And I said, wait a minute. I thought we already talked about this. And he said, yeah, but it's just really bothering me. And I said, I would tell him, well, brother, do you not understand what forgiveness means? Forgiveness means that I choose not to throw it up in your face again. That means we are going to put it aside. That's a biblical principle of forgiveness. We're going to put that aside, and we're going to choose not to remember. Now, forgetting, though, for example, there may be some people who have struggled, whether maybe the way your parents treated you, or a previous marriage or whatever, your kids or your grandparents or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter. The problem is that if we use that as an example, all we're doing is actually blame shifting. Because we all have our own sin that we have to deal with. Now, that doesn't mean, for example, if somebody was a bank robber, they got caught, they served their time in prison, they come and they're gloriously saved, and they come in and they sit here in the church, and we are discipling them, and eventually they want to find a position in the church. What is the last position you want to give that person? Treasurer. Now, does that mean? Yeah.
Maybe it wasn't for money. It was
for. Yeah. But here's the point. We're not going to make that person a treasurer because of what they have done in their past, and because it could be a stumbling block. So instead of being a stumbling block to them, what we're going to do is we're going to find a way that they can serve the body of Christ and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in an area that is not going to potentially cause an issue. Now, we were in the church, in fact, maybe one, maybe only two churches that have ever done this, where we had communion every single Sunday at the service, or in the morning service. Communion was, in fact, it was like our Sunday school time. We had an hour every Sunday morning that we met just for a time of communion. And all the hymns, all the prayer, all the reading of scripture, everything was just focused on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in their trays, the outer ring of the communion tray was wine, actual wine, alcoholic wine. The interior was grape juice. Now, I personally, at the position that I'm in right now, and from what I believe, the issue is not the wine in this case. What would it be?
Temptations for those that are recovering from alcoholism.
That
was a stumbling block in the past.
Why would we put that in front of somebody when the grape juice is just as good as the wine is in representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't put a stumbling block unnecessarily. That's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But the last part of that says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are not above temptation. So we have to make sure that we don't put stumbling blocks in the way. Does that answer your question? Okay. Number 3, temperate. A person who is self-controlled or enslaved to nothing, free from excesses, has a clear perspective on life, untouched by slumberous influences, refers to wine. Now, there are a lot of people who say, and I'm actually going to tie this in with number 8. The word here for not given to drunkenness, though, actually means to be free from addictions. And it means to be willing to lovingly limit my liberty for the sake of others, as in weaker brothers, Romans chapter 14. So be very careful how you answer this. Is it a sin for a Christian, notice my wording, for a Christian, a true believer, to have a glass of wine with dinner?
The act itself is not a sin.
Okay.
Your situation around you can be a sin, and you need to be aware of it.
Yes. Okay. So, for example, we were over in Europe, and there were many homes that we were in where they don't think anything of it. It's simply a glass of wine. Nobody's ever gotten drunk. They simply have a glass. Most of them may not even finish a glass of wine with their dinner. And so we can't have one standard for American churches and have another standard for churches overseas. So
it could be
culture. So the real question, though, is it a sin to have a sip or a drink of alcohol? Okay. Is it a sin for a pastor to have alcohol?
Not necessarily, no.
No.
It's not a sin itself. The position that you're in and your surroundings and where you're at is important. Always. And that could be with anything, not just alcohol.
Yeah. But this is the key, because this is one of the qualities or the qualifications, if you will, for a pastor. I can personally, and it really doesn't matter what my personal opinion is, but if I don't feel that there is an issue with me having a glass of alcohol or a glass of wine, I'm not talking about drinking hard liquor or anything like that. I'm talking about having a glass of wine. There wouldn't be anything, I don't think, see anything scripturally that would be wrong with that in and of itself. The issue that I have, though, is because I am in a servant leadership position, if you come over to my house and you see me drinking, how does that look to you? How do you know that I'm able to control myself in that situation? So that's where Christian liberty comes in. That means that you can come over to my house. You can know that when we sit down to dinner, we're not going to offer you a glass of wine because I don't drink a glass of wine. I don't want to cause an offense to you because my Christian liberty stops right here. Your Christian liberty stops at the same place, at the end of your nose. You can't do something. So, for example, Paul talks in Romans chapter 14, and he speaks of those who were not willing to eat food that was given to idols. That was a big issue because all meat from the butchers was taken in that culture. It was taken down to the temples, and the priests would actually cut off a piece of the beef or the pork or whatever it was. They would sacrifice it to the gods. They would bless the meat, and then it would be taken to the altar, to the marketplace where it was sold. And there were some people, for conscience sake, who would say, no, I can't do that. I can't partake of anything. Paul says, everything that God has given for food is good for food. But for the sake of a weaker brother, I'm not going to, for example, we've had people in our churches before who would not eat pork or they wouldn't eat whatever. That's fine. If you come over to my house, I'm not going to serve that to you because I don't want, if I know that about you, I don't want to cause an offense. Does that make sense? That is where Christian liberty stops. My Christian liberty doesn't allow me to infringe on your liberty as a Christian. Any questions? Nope. Okay. Prudent, number four. This qualification means sober, sensible, wise, balanced in judgment, not given to quick, superficial decisions based on immature thinking. There are times when, in my house especially, I am very much a deep thinker. And there are times when my kids or my wife, they will say something. Sometimes I will not hear it because I am just in a completely different zone. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. But there are also times that I'm thinking and she's expecting a yes or a no. I've already thought of half a dozen answers that I can give to her, and why four of them are probably really bad. One of them might be okay, and the sixth one is probably the one she's not expecting. So I'm then determining whether I'm willing to face the consequences for the comment that I make. Just being honest about it. The same thing is true within the church. You see, if we are versed in the Word of God, and if somebody comes and they have a question about something, we should be willing to take the time to pause, if you will, and say, Lord, what is the answer? What is the biblical answer here that we need to look at? Instead of coming in and you ask me a question, the first thing we do is we fly something off the cuff, and it may not even be biblical, but it sure sounds good. And there are a lot of churches that do that, and it becomes a danger point. Like we were talking about yesterday in the men's breakfast. This particular man, he mentioned a book, and he said that his spirit, the Holy Spirit within him, you mind me sharing?
No.
Okay. So this particular book that he was reading, and I'll mention it in just a moment, he said that the Holy Spirit just convicted him that there was something that was not right with this book. Do you happen to have that sheet of paper with you?
No, I left it on.
No, you're fine. Okay. So there was something about the name of the book, though, that triggered something in my mind. And I thought, I'm going to have to look this up. And the book is called Conversations with God. Yes, it is a book full of heresy. What? In this book, he actually writes, and he says that he wrote an angry letter to God. God literally in a vision, in an inner voice, came to him and answered him, and he had a conversation at the throne of God. And one of the comments in the book was, God told him that what you think is evil is not really evil, because I don't look at it that way. And he goes on to say that Adolf Hitler was good, is actually in heaven, and until you understand that, you will not understand me as God.
What epistle is that?
I think it's
Has
the.
It been canonized?
I think it's the book of Second Opinions.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Three or four pages.
Doesn't take much.
No, it doesn't. But here's the problem. There are a lot of Christian books. You can go down to the only Christian bookstore that we've got here in Cheyenne, and there is all kinds of heresy that is on those bookshelves down there. A lot of heresy. In fact, the majority of the bookstore is heresy. And does that mean that there's not some good that can't be achieved or obtained in getting some of those books? No. The point is that we all need, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, everybody needs to be versed enough in the scriptures and is attuned and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that if the Holy Spirit convicts you and shows you something's not quite right with this, that it will be revealed to you. Number five, respectable. This word means to demonstrate a well-ordered life and behavior. Again, this one's hard. This is hard to uphold on a daily basis, because whether it's in your life, we had a man that we knew who was the dean of students at a very well-known Bible college back on the East Coast, and he used to say all the time, you can tell the difference between somebody who is mature and somebody who is immature or a child when they come in a room. Do they bring order or do they bring chaos when they come in? When they leave, is there more order when they leave, or is there more chaos when they leave? And sometimes if we're not careful, we as Christians, we can walk in and we can inadvertently, unconsciously, sometimes we can create a lot of chaos. And it's important for us to be able to be respectable and to have respect in the way that we deal with one another. Hospitable. This means unselfish with personal resources, willing to share resources with others. In the New Testament times, hospitality didn't come from going to Motel 6, because there was no Motel 6. Tom Baudette didn't leave the light on. And what happened was, if you were a traveling Christian, you would have a letter of reference or referral. For example, Paul talks about this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where a letter of referral or recommendation would be given for you from one church to travel, say, from here to Thessalonica. And if you are traveling there, you could present that letter as having been signed by your church as saying, this man has a good character. You could stop and knock on a person's door that was a Christian, show them the letter, and you would be accepted into the house. They would take care of you. They would feed you and send you on your way, allow you to rest there if you needed to until you were ready to move on. And they would do whatever it took to be able to take care of you during their during your stay with them. That is the way it is with us. We as an elder and as a pastor, and the desire to be able to teach others is, as some of you have already found out and others are going, all of you will find out at some point, we have people in our home regularly. Just about every week, somebody is in our home, sometimes several times a week. And we enjoy that, but that is also part of the ministry. That is part of sharing what God has done with us and through us. Number seven, able to teach. This means the ability to be able to communicate the word of God and exhort sound doctrine in a non-argumentative manner. If I try to convince you simply by argument, what have I accomplished? Nothing. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. It does not mean that a person must have the gift of teaching, but rather a man that is learning more and more of the word of God, as seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Believing more and more of the word, Titus 1, 9, and living more and more of the word, as seen in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. We've already covered not given to drunkenness. Number nine, not violent, not a giver of blows. Pugnacious means one who has anger that is out of control. Now, I have to tell you, this is where Peter steps into the equation. Do you remember when the disciples are talking with the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter says, well, how many times should we forgive? And he says, seven times? Why do you think he says seven? I mean, seems like a little bit of a random number to me. I mean, why not just two or three? Nope, had nothing to do with that, actually. The reason was because in the New Testament times, the rabbis taught that you could forgive somebody three times. After the third time, if they did it again, you could knock their lights out. Seriously.
Something beyond that.
Yeah. So Peter, of course, being very magnanimous, decides to double it, add an extra number, and says, well, how about seven times? So in other words, in Peter's mind, like the sons of thunder, he's looking over at James and John thinking, number eight's coming, buddy. And Jesus says 70 times seven. And so, of course, Peter, being a little bit slower, he's trying to figure this out, and he takes off his sandals, and he's counting on his toes, and he goes, 409, you mean I've got to wait till 491 to knock John's lights out? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying the number is so large. In other words, don't be so focused on the number, focused on every time being as if it was the first time. Never stop forgiving. When Jesus stops forgiving you and I, then we can stop forgiving. Gentle. The word gentle means characterized by forbearance and tenderness. In other words, not having a short fuse. Tough. I mean, in this day and age, we're taught your rights, love yourself, take care of yourself, do all this stuff. That's not biblical. The Bible says we should follow the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was meek and humble in the way that he approached others. Not quarrelsome, not given to selfish argumentation is actually the word here. This isn't a matter of not having a debate with somebody or not agreeing to disagree or even disagreeing with them. This is somebody who is simply for the sake of lifting themselves up and making themselves to be something that they're not, arguing for that sake. My mom used to say all the time when I was growing up that I would argue the hind leg off a donkey if I had a chance. We are not to be given to selfish argumentation. Not a lover of money. One who must not be stingy. And all of this comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not stingy or greedy or out for sordid gain. And giving, again, can be a number of different things. It can be given of your time, given of your talents, given of the resources that God has given to you. An elder must manage his own family. Having a well-ordered household, a healthy family life with well-behaved children if there are children in the home. So this is where everybody gets to look over at Hannah and Abigail and Trenton and Sterling. Does that mean that they're perfect? No, they are not perfect. Just ask anybody. What it does, no. Yeah. The problem is when in the ministry, the family of the pastor must reflect the ministry that he is involved in. This is what this is boiling down to. Again, not perfect, but being able to work together. You see, in our household, I am so thankful all four of our children are serving in church with us here. That's part of seeking to live a life in a way that they desire to do that. A good reputation. Well respected by unbelievers outside the church. In other words, they are free from hypocrisy. The word here is actually free from politics and two-facedness. This one was interesting because the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypokrates, and it was actually an actor who acted on a political stage and like a political play normally, and they would have a mask that they would put on. And sometimes the mask would be two-sided, and so they could turn it around and they could portray one person and then turn it around and portray the same person, but with a different view. They would stand on one side of the stage and they would present themselves to this side, and this side would know what was going on. They would turn it around and face this side. Of course, they would see this so the people would know, and they would present something completely different. And the purpose of the play was eventually everybody in the whole audience would know that this person is a Hippocrates. Here's the thing, and I know we've talked about this, and I'm just going to touch on this just with this statement. It is not that I do not hate politics. It is not that I favor one party over another. That is not the issue. The issue is, as pastor, my responsibility is to promote the kingdom of God and to point others to the sovereign purposes of Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus isn't a Republican. Jesus isn't a Democrat. Jesus stands alone, high and lifted up, and it is our responsibility to follow him because we, as Christians, are not anything more than pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Does that mean that we don't have standards? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that we have to be more focused on Jesus and realize that he is sovereign over all. Loving what is good. This means to desire the will of God in every decision, not just on Sundays, but in everything that we do. We should be seeking after God. To be upright, number 16, means to be fair and impartial. Judgments based on scriptural principles, not judgments based on my opinion or whether I like one person more than another. And that is actually difficult sometimes in church because people say, well, you know, I want you to be on my side. No, I want you to be on my side. And it's not just a pastor. It could be with the deacons. It could be with a Sunday school teacher. And what we have to do is say, wait a minute, what does the word of God have to say about this particular point? Holy and disciplined. To be reverent, to be continually desiring to be separated from sin. This is what Paul said. The good that I want to do, that's the things that I'm not always doing. But that's my goal. That is what my desire is to do the good things, to be able to put away the bad. This is a person who is devoted to prayer, to study of the scripture, and guarding their own spiritual walk, as we saw in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 last week. An elder is somebody who is not to be a new convert. Somebody who is not newly planted. The word here is actually used, like we found in Psalm 1 in our study on Fridays. The word here is actually a newly planted tree. Why would we not want to put somebody in a place of a pastor, or an eldership position as soon as they're saved? Is it because that person is not a good person? Is it because they're not old enough? No. Why would we not want to do that? Maturity in the faith. That's very important. This person is not self-willed. Number 19, this means they're not overbearing, not self-willed, not obstinate in refusing to listen to others. And finally, an elder is somebody who is to be not quick-tempered. Again, not inclined to anger. You notice this is actually the third time he's used a similar word in regards to anger. We're not going to go through the duty, motive, and reward for elders because of the time this evening. But I do want to encourage you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, Lord willing, for next week. It's actually going to push back our teaching on deacons one more week. But I think this is important because those, as I shared with you when we started our first lesson last week, our goal should be as a pastor, as elders, those who are in that position, should be to be able to train and disciple every man in the congregation to be able to fill that kind of role. Same thing with the women. The women should be learning from one another. They should be learning from those who are more mature in the faith so that they can be prepared to be able to fill any role should it come up. Any questions with what we have covered? I know we covered a lot of ground here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Is where we'll be, Lord willing, next week. He got another week reprieve. I thought we were actually going to be through all of this tonight. Any other questions? No questions? You know all you want to know about being a pastor or an elder?
Alcohol.
I knew there was a question written all over his face. It's been there all evening.
Alcohol. I was a drunk. So I stopped drinking when I was 26 years old.
Okay.
We're not talking about a little bit or a cut back. We're talking about cold turkey.
Okay, I understand.
And I think that through the years, it's the example that you set. What good does alcohol do? In other words, if the doctor told me I needed to drink a glass of wine a night, and there was no other medicine that would suffice, whatever reason,
you're not going to drink it.
No, I would drink it. That's the joke. What do they joke in the comedies all the time? I only drink for medicinal purposes.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Would I drink it? If I was convinced there was nothing else, you have to understand, they have shown me that it can't, nothing else. But I'm saying that the best example is no drinking. That's the best example. And so I look at it as alcohol did not do me any good whatsoever in my life.
So I'm not sure. Are you asking for clarification on something, or are you just sharing a personal example?
I'm trying to also clarification, because that, you know, is it a sin to drink? I know, I do not think it is.
Okay.
But I think it's a sin not to give the right example. So.
Right. I think you may have missed something. Yeah. And what I was talking about for a pastor and for a deacon, because a deacon is held to the same standards. If I was a person who used to be, and I've got extra weight on me that I'm working to get off, but let's say that I weighed at one point, I was almost 300 pounds. I know a minister who was a lot shorter than me and actually did weigh 325. Okay. That person had an issue with gluttony. If a person has asked for forgiveness for that sin, they have made things right, they have lost their weight, does that mean that they stop eating? No, they don't stop eating. Because the eating is not the sin, is it?
No.
The sin is not being, or is, the sin would be allowing yourself to be controlled by whatever it was that you were involved with. I mean, like we said, it could be a sexual sin, it could be pornography, it could be adultery, it could be alcohol, drugs, it doesn't matter what it is. If we are being controlled by that instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we are living in sin. So my point earlier, and if I didn't make this clear to everybody, the reason that I choose not to drink alcohol, number one, I really don't like the taste of it. But the reason that I don't, and I've never been drunk in my life, I am thankful to the Lord. That doesn't make me better than anybody else. It's simply that that's one area that I just haven't had an issue with. So for me, my Christian liberty, though, ends right here. That means that I am not going to intentionally do something that could cause another brother, in this case, you, because this is an example that you have given. So I'm not going to drink alcohol because that would be a potential stumbling block to you. So I am personally going to refrain from that, not just when you're at my house visiting. I'm going to refrain from that in every aspect of my life so that I don't potentially be a stumbling block. That's a servant leader is responsible to be there for the people, not just on Sunday, but through every day of the week.
But I do have a point on that. I've got friends that have alcohol with their supper. You know, they have a glass of wine or they have a mixed drink. And I am telling you that that doesn't bother me. I don't judge them on it.
Okay.
I don't. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't say, please don't drink. Or I don't have a problem with alcohol enticing me. It's gone.
Okay. But where would that come in play? We're talking about the position of elder, somebody who is a servant leader within the church. What is the concern that you have here?
I don't know because from my position, if somebody in the church has a glass of wine, I'm not going to judge it.
Okay, so what if I had one?
I wouldn't judge you.
Okay, so it's not really, as you said, it's not really an issue to you then in regards to alcohol. Yeah. But what if it is to another brother or sister?
That's right. See, there's what I'm trying. There's where I'm having the hard time. I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody that has an alcohol problem. And therefore, not to be the stumbling block is not to do it.
Okay, here's part of the problem right here.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
So if you obviously you're not going to ask every person in the church if they have an issue with alcohol, so the best thing to do is not to do it.
Yeah.
That's where I'm at.
Yeah.
But
is it a sin? No.
It's not a sin. It's just helping your brothers and sisters.
Helping
not
your brothers.
To. Setting the example of what,
But here's the first thing. We have to determine what is actually a sin. In other words, what is actually a conviction from the Word of God? The Bible says, thou shalt not. Versus a preference, this right. is something that I prefer not to do because it personally leads me astray. For example, and I don't know if anybody here ever heard growing up through the years or in churches that you've been in, I have heard more sermons on why women should have long hair, shouldn't wear pants in church, why men should cut their hair short, why you shouldn't have a TV in your house.
Right.
Then, you know, those aren't convictions.
Those are preferences.
So if I have a particular conviction about something, because honestly, the larger a congregation gets, everybody's going to have a different preference that could potentially be an offense. If you don't have a TV in your home and you walk in, you say, oh, well, my pastor has a TV in his house. What do I think about this? You have to choose whether you're going to take offense at that, not knowing what it is that I even watch or what my family and I even watch. So if I am being careful, for example, I would choose to put the TV in a room where if somebody comes in, it's not going to be an offense to them. I'm going to choose not to serve them something that could potentially be an offense to them. Again, we're talking about a higher standard whereby I am not offending your Christian liberty, but that I still have the liberty to be able to live my life with my family the way that we believe that God has dictated for us, provided it doesn't cross the line of a conviction and we are hereby in sin.
Can I help with that?
Yeah.
In a former life, I've had the opportunity to live overseas about half my life, as well as you've been to many places, been to former Eastern Bloc countries, traveled with a father-in-law of mine who was a pastor, a missionary, American-born, and he had a church in Germany. Well, he learned quickly that there were certain customs there that you had to adjust to that are different than America. We went to Romania shortly after the wall came down and everything, and we were bringing, helping with a small church there, and how we came into knowing them is there was a defector when it was under the communist regime that came over and landed in his church. So when everything was free, we went back. One of the things that we quickly realized is culturally, they're very different, and even in the Christian church, the women did not sit with the men. Now, if you were in your culture as an American and you went, even maybe the pastor's wife, and you went and sat where you pleased and you didn't sit with the women, they would take offense to that because that's the way they viewed it. That's a cultural thing. So a woman sitting with the men in that country was offensive to those Christians. They were born-again Christians too, very hospitable. But that's the way they viewed it. In America, coming here, and you probably know more too because you've traveled, culturally, we've created this thing about alcohol and other things where it's such a stigma. And some churches will say, absolutely no, if you're going to be a member of this church, you better not touch alcohol, to the point where other people, I don't see anything really wrong with it because it's part of the culture. It's part of my culture when I lived in Europe half my life. You always have wine with a dinner or a beer with dinner. That's just the way it was. And nobody looked at it as, oh, that's a sin. I get what you're saying. And what he's saying is the standard's higher if you're going to be of leadership or even desire to be of that, where you don't want to make the mistake of even offending the one that may be the weaker brother that may look at it that way. That doesn't mean women have to sit separate from the men, by the way. But I think that's what we're getting at.
Yeah.
It's not a sin, and it may be a conviction of yours that you don't want to break, which is great. But it may not be for the next brother, but it could be for somebody that sees it.
And what you're saying, and I think what you're saying is, it's a conviction to me not to drink. Yes. Don't make it your conviction.
Exactly.
I think that's what I'm trying to say.
But as a leader, you have to be sensitive to everybody's conviction.
For example, when we were in, I have been in countries in Europe and have been able to preach in several countries over there, never went to the Eastern Bloc, but I do know and aware of churches that did that, and it was a conviction. It was actually an offense. Now, we'll close with this illustration, but when we were in Liberia, for example, all the women sat on this side. All the men sat on this side. Even if you were under a tree starting a church, all the women sat on these benches. All the men sat on these benches. And it was not a conviction to them. There was no offense. It wasn't even a cultural issue. The real issue was in the Pele language, the people that we dealt with, there was no niceties. There's a lot of vulgarities, but there's no niceties. You would never see a husband and wife ever hold hands. You would never see them hug. You would never see a parent actually love on their child ever. In Liberia, where we were at in the bush. So for us to sit together was an example of how a Christian family should actually operate. And while they would make fun of us to start with, it wasn't long before some of the pastors were imitating us and reaching over and holding their wife's hand for the first time in their life. Or going over and hugging their children. Children who had never been hugged. So again, it's being sensitive to the culture, but realizing that sometimes the culture is goes contrary to what the scripture says. We would teach them, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. The Liberians would say, get over there. We won't even feed you if there's not enough food. So they had to be taught the very basics of what Jesus said in regards to a family social structure. Anybody else? Well, if you have any questions, feel free to, I'd be happy to talk with you about it afterwards. Let's go ahead and...
If you're not liking alcohol, you need to add a little bit of pineapple juice and orange.
In my wife's country, it's not uncommon in the Christian community for churches to have wine as well.
Yeah.
In Paraguay, there's a drink that they do every Christmas, around Christmas time, which is that they have wine and mix fruits with it and some of that.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that's cultural.
Sure.
You're still not allowed to get drunk if
right,
you're a Christian.
No, right.
But
no.
Culturally, it just doesn't register as
they'll
a
have it
yeah.
Like,
because a lot of churches over there, I mean, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because I mean, it's the culture here is definitely different because over there, if a person is caught up in some of the things that we consider to be bad, you know, but we kind of overlook it in those churches in a lot of countries, they wouldn't overlook it because they know the difference between standing for truth and allowing error to come in. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again, for your love for us. Thank you for this opportunity to teach and share on elders. I ask that you would help me to be able to be the servant leader and the example to the folks here at Yellowstone and to others around as we go out into the world, that we would act and live in such a way that people would never be detracted from the person and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.